Just kidding.
Now the girls are gone.
Yeah,
yeah.
No,
that's okay.
You have
a well, see, the sense is good because I've got something to start with, which is a little bit not for children, because that's this is straight off the internet, and it's very relevant to what I'm talking about. So just bear with me. It's called "Inside the Shocking World of Drug Addicted Babies."
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I didn't dare watch any YouTube videos on this, but apparently they're so graphic. But anyway, I didn't want to watch it. It's just, I've got grandkids, you know, I don't want to watch it. Okay, this is an article done by the news.com.au back in 2015. It starts off with saying, "It is impossible to imagine the pain a baby dependent on opioids goes through as it sweats, vomits, and experiences explosive diarrhea. The high-pitched cry and sight of a baby shaking uncontrollably from a drug withdrawal is both heartbreaking and sickening." Abdominal pain, explosive diarrhea, tremors, and they can shake the whole bed. A lot of abdominal cramping, the doctor said. And this talks about, is there any adult that you know that says we've gone to cold turkey? Well, actually, I'll read it. All you have to do is ask an adult that's taken opiates or heroin and ask them if they were ready to quit cold turkey. Ask them if they're ready for that. There's no adult that wants to sit in the fetal position, pooping on themselves, in the shower and experiencing the pain. That's what these babies go through if we don't help. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? And the reason I read that is because it's an awakening to realize that that child did nothing to deserve that. Mm-hmm. And that baby was conceived, you know, God's plan is that men and women come together physically in a union, and that a baby is born, and is conceived, and then goes through the 9 months gestation, and then it's born, you know, and you want that child to be normal, don't you? And of course, children have withdrawals from alcohol addiction as well and other things, but this one's probably the most graphic. And you think, what did that child do to deserve that? Nothing. Which leads me to our sermon. In Genesis, we hear about the creation. And God created the garden. He created everything, every bit of provision that was needed for men and women and kids to live in. And it was paradise. I mean, you can have your own imaginary picture of what it was like, but it was complete paradise with everything that they needed, wasn't it? And what did God require of them? He gave them one commandment, one instruction. But did he not? What was that? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you do, you will surely
die.
So what did they do? At some point, I don't know how many weeks, days, months, years they were into it, but at one point they were at a spot where they were weak enough to be tempted, and they fell for the ploy. Eh? And so what happened? Instantly they died. But not the kind of death that we imagine. And this is part of what I'm saying today, is about the death that was died. That was died, that's good. Like a t-shirt that was died. The death that they died was something that it's hard to imagine, because they were still alive. God called out to them and they said, you know, like, he said, "Where are you?" And I was hiding. So they could speak to God, they could communicate with God, but there was something different. They recognized that they were naked. Well, some people say that they were dressed with the glory of God, and that's, you know, the righteousness and the robe was on them, and they couldn't see their own flesh. And so, you know, and maybe that disappeared. I don't know. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. It's a good picture, but maybe it wasn't like that. Maybe they were fully naked like we are when we have a shower, but it did not bother them. It's not like, it was like, it was just normal. It was just everyday. It's like when we look at each other with clothes on, you know. It's like it's normal. So maybe that's the way it was. But all of a sudden, that something that was normal is all of a sudden not there. So there's this consciousness. But what happens straight away? The picture that comes across to us from the very get-go is that sin brings death and blood has to be shed. There is no in-between ground. You can't just say, well, I told a little lie so that I can just be forgiven. No, blood has to be shed. There is no shortcuts. Sin brings death, and the only covering at this stage is blood. God didn't say, oh, look, okay, that was a mistake. Let me just get some water and we'll just wash it clean and you'll be okay. No. Sin brings death, and it needs to have blood shed. So we see something that happens which is interesting, because the book of Romans, and we'll get to it a little bit, the book of Romans talks about something that is parallel to that, but in the positive. And if we don't understand that, we're going to live a very religious life. So what we have here is we have a covenant, because whenever God speaks, it becomes binding. It's a covenant. It's like, that's it. So he speaks to Adam and Eve, don't do this, they do that, they break the covenant, they die, blood has to be shed for them to be covered. God doesn't just like kill them and then annihilate them and that's it. No, God knows from the beginning of the foundation of the world and from before what his plan is for mankind. So this did not throw God a curveball. Okay, he knows. So what we have here is that he said, okay, he sends them out of the garden. And he says, you need to get out of the garden. And he says, they haven't talked to each other and saying, let us drive them out of the garden because lest that they go and eat of the tree of life. Because if they had gone and eaten of the tree of life, he would have had sinners that have died and lived forever. That's freaky. No matter what you do, you'll never die. You could kill as many people as you want. They won't die, but then you won't die for punishment. It's like, it's weird, weird. So anyway, they get locked out of the garden, and we see the first light saber. And the angel standing there with a sword. Blocking their path, can't get in. Why is that? God doesn't want to eat of the tree of life. That is reserved for the future. Yeah? Wow. But then what we have is a very strange thing that happens. They have children. That's not strange, is it? But just think about Cain and Abel and all the other children. Guess what happened? They were born addicted. They had nothing to do with Adam's sin. God did not say to Cain or to Abel or to any other children that were named, he didn't say to them, don't eat of this tree because in the day that you shall die, you will surely die. They inherited death from their parents. That's freaky too, isn't it? We look at our kids and we go, oh, I can see this and this trait in them. I can see their dad in them. I can see their, you know, have you played that? A lot of people say the little Miller, but they're not the youngest now, she's the second youngest, or third youngest if you include the other family. They say, oh, we can see so much of dad in us. Of course, she's beautiful. Granddad. But what I'm saying is that there is an inheritance of genes from our parents. So Cain and Abel and all the other kids, including right down to this generation, you and me, we have inherited this thing called sin. Yeah? We all in agreement with that. We know we've inherited sin. So, let's have a look at some scriptures. Pardon me if I'm a little bit all over the shop. This was a very hard message for me to get together into some sort of order, because what I intended to first bring, it didn't quite flow. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. I suppose I could have done an overhead, but I didn't. I've got probably too many scriptures, that's probably why. But you can listen, it's all good. I promise I'll read what it says. Okay, Romans 5:12 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. You see how it says that? None of us, from Cain down, none of us sinned the way Adam sinned, because God didn't specifically say to us, don't do this. We just inherited sin because of the genetic inheritance from our forefathers. Does that make sense? Okay, but this is a scripture that really didn't make sense to me for many, many years, but the next part says, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, Cain, I'm not using Cain and Abel because they're the ones mentioned as children in the beginning, but say Cain did not deserve to die because he didn't sin the way his father did. He didn't break a commandment, but sin was in him, so he died. And so the sin factor was passed on from his father and mother. In the same way, as he didn't deserve to be born that way, you and I don't deserve to be born into Christ the way we are born into Christ. You getting this? It's the positive side of the same coin, which is the flip side, the negative. And that's a powerful revelation, because if you get that, then a lot of the New Testament starts to make sense. It all falls into place. There's a foundation for it to sit on. And like Dan Moller says, you create a landing strip for this thing to land. And if the blessing and the promise of God got nowhere to land, you'll never live it out. You know? We talk about the truth setting us free. Well, yes and no. The truth that you know, that you've inherited, like you've implanted into your life, that you live out, that's what sets you free. So, that's a very interesting scripture and a great revelation. They inherited sin, even though it was not their personal sin that created or caused death to come. Okay, so we move down the track. So we're going through the long timeline of history here. So we get to a point where Abraham is called out by God. And he's the first man that we see mentioned that lived by faith. God said, I want you to do this and this. And he said, okay. And so every time God spoke to Abraham, Abraham obeyed. And God said, well, you know what? You're a man of faith. You just trust me because I say so. He says, so I'm going to make a promise to you. So he makes a covenant. So Abraham and God have this covenant, but I don't want to teach on this and go through this, but it's just a very quick thing where he's supposed to cut several animals in half, kill them, cut them in half, spread them apart, and he's supposed to walk through, and based on covenant that they used to do in the older days with animal sacrifices, they go through the middle of the cut carcass of the body of the animal, and then they declare blessings and cursings towards each other, saying, you know, I will be there for you and you will be there for me, and everything that I have is yours and everything that you have is mine. So it's just becoming a one between the two parties. But the problem was that Abraham didn't walk through it. Only God walked through it. So now what we have is we've got a covenant between God and Abraham, but Abraham didn't partake of the covenant. It was given to him as a one-sided covenant. And he made, and then we will read this, but he made promises. God made promises to Abraham that in him the nations will be blessed. And then, we better look at it, though. Where is it? Please bear with me there. I'm not even sure where I put that switch on. I won't labour the point because I haven't got the scripture to read, but it says that the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And the Bible goes to great lengths, in Hebrews, it goes to great lengths to say it's not seeds as of many, but one. So what is happening here is God is basically making a promise to Abraham, but he's making it to Jesus through Abraham's loins and saying that I'm going to establish this covenant through your seed, which is Christ. Is that right? How many of you heard that teaching and stuff? Galatians 3:9. I know there's some silent spots, gives you time to meditate. Galatians 3:8-9, it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed, so that those who are of faith are blessed with blessed Abraham. Okay. So we have a covenant that God is making with mankind, but he's introducing it through Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the faith, and also he was the genetical father of the offspring. Jesus was his offspring. So in the natural, Jesus was born through Abraham. So now we have a promise and a covenant that's been made, and Jesus became he's more than one thing, he's so many things. He became the lamb that was the sacrifice. He became the mediator of that same covenant, and he became the high priest of that same covenant, but he also became Savior. He's also become Lord. He's also become the firstborn. He's become Lord of all. He's everything. He was, but he is. And so what we see is that he is now seated on the throne, and he's mediating a new covenant. Now, one of the things that I was investigating through all this is that from a premise and an observation that legalistic things, legalism of various sorts has crept into the church. And if you read the New Testament and then sort of try and give an overall image of it, it talks about liberty, it talks about being free. That we are not a church of do's and don'ts. You know, you ask anybody who's not a Christian, say, what do you think about Christianity or the church or Christians? Oh, it's just a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts, you know. And by and large, it can be true. There are a lot of churches that say you have to do this and you have to do that, and if you don't do this, you're going to get smacked in. You know, so we've got this issue where the church is now being tainted with this idea of legalism and religiosity. And I would venture to say and stick my neck out and say any religion that you want to name or think of will separate you from God. They will say if you do the things that we just decree, that you will get close to God, or we will help you get close to God. But if, you know, so, but the whole system, anything that says system, is a problem. There's a system that you have to follow to get in. Now, we have a system, and the system failed miserably. It's called the Old Testament. And then Jenny was mentioning the tents and how the tents were supposed to stretch. And I'm just meditating a little bit on it. And I've got a new revelation this morning out of exactly that, is that we talk about the tent as being the church, and then we need to expand the tent pegs of that church. Well, that's a bit hard to do in this place because the boundary's kind of set. And I get it that we can build bigger buildings, and you know, but that's really not what it's talking about. It's talking about stretching the temple courtyard, right? We are the temple.
That's right.
So if I'm the courtyard, I am the holy place and I am the holy of holies. I've taught on this already, is that the Spirit of God rests in our spirit, which is the holy place. And then around that holy place is the holy of holies is the holy place, which is where our soul and our emotions and our intellect and our knowledge and everything functions. It's kind of right next door to the spirit, but it's not in the spirit. It's inside the flesh, but it's not the flesh. And then the outer court is the flesh. So in a sense, we're saying that our flesh needs to stretch. That doesn't mean you get bigger. You drop some food and you get bigger. It means that the flesh, which is our physical body that you see that's talking to you right now, has to allow things within itself to grow.
Yep.
Now, and I will come to a conclusion at the end and I'll tell you what that growth is. But that's what we need to understand, is that we are the temple. And when he says stretch your tent pegs, don't look at the church and say, oh, they're not doing enough to make the place work better. We need to stretch.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
And again, and I keep coming back to this every time I talk, you need to stretch by renewing your mind.
Yeah.
I won't get ahead of myself. Okay. But if we say that the law comes in and brings a curse and brings... Well, let's just talk about the Old Testament for a moment. Galatians 3, we were in Galatians 3. I want to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 17. Oh, sorry, 15. Sorry, 15. Chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1, he says, and certain men came down, they're in Antioch, mind you, this is Antioch, where they are. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And this is what they were saying. They were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's interesting, isn't it? And then if you jump down to verse 5, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You getting this? Now, we were in Galatians, and we will be in Galatians again, but Galatians goes to great lengths to argue against the law. So what it's saying, and this is what I'm saying, is you can't say that God gave the Old Testament, he gave the law, he gave the sacrifices, he gave all this stuff, and so now somehow we have to implement that in the church. That's what I'm saying. I know there's silence because this is a bit of a biggie. It's a sacred cow that's being slaughtered right now. We cannot uphold the law within our own abilities, and we're not called to. We're not called to. I'll show you Galatians 3:10. Let's just go back to Galatians. If you want to keep your finger in Galatians, we'll be there a little bit, but. Galatians. I hope this is not boring to anybody. Because what it's going to do is going to bring life if you let it grasp your heart. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then it says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, it's saying that we already know that if you don't do the whole law, you broke one, that's it. Now, I want to do a bit of a side note here. One of the problems that you and I face every day, and this is probably the toughest battle, for me, perhaps, maybe it's just me, is there are two things called righteousness. There is righteousness in the Spirit before God. And we have been made 100% righteous in God, in Christ Jesus, forever. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves more or less righteous in Him. It's settled, absolutely settled. But then there's another kind of righteousness, and we get the two confused and we blend them together, and that's where our problems end up coming from. There's a thing called righteousness in the world in which we live. If I do right by you and you do right by me, we have righteousness between one another. You know. But if I pretend to be a friend to you and then I abuse you behind your back or I steal from you, then that's not righteous, is it? I have to have certain behavior to maintain a righteous relationship. Right? It's like marriage, you know, like if I'm married to my wife and we're in a union together, there are things that I can't do because if I do, I'll be in unrighteousness of my marriage. Like if I go and cheat on her and have an affair, I've acted unrighteously, haven't I? Now, I want to tell you guys that I have acted unrighteously, not in my marriage necessarily, but just this last week, I've acted in unrighteousness. The speed limit was 80 and I went 90. Ooh. Yeah. But get this. I did it before.
You've done it before.
I'm a multiple offender. And I've run a stop sign a few times too. Multiple offender. I've yelled at people, I've been abusive in traffic. I've run a red light. I've used my mobile phone whilst talking. Whilst driving, sorry. Whilst I was talking. What have I done? I have broken the law, haven't I? Multiple times. Okay, I'll build on this for a moment. Suppose that there was a police officer and caught me every single time that I did that. How many tickets do you think I will have earned by now?
A few.
Lots. How much is one speeding fine? Say 10 kilometres over the speed limit. How much is one fine, roughly? $200?
257.
I speed in, parking in the wrong place.
Okay, that's good. Thank you, I'm not alone. Okay, so it's 250 every time. How many points is it?
Oh, I think it's three.
I'll give you a real sad wing story. I was driving for work, but I went past the high school, and my digital clock on my phone and my watch was saying 2:28. Well, their clock didn't say 2:28, it said 2:32. Yeah. Then I went through 60 in a 40 zone.
Oh, no.
Mate, I'm as unrighteous as they come when it comes to that stuff. So what happened? I got a fine for $270 and I lost 3 points. Yeah. My point is this, that if I got pulled over every single time and they gave me points deductions, after about, what, 3 or 4, I'm out of points.
That's right.
Is that right?
Yep.
The illustration here is this. If I've broken the law once, I'm a lawbreaker. If I break it multiple times, they catch me, I'm in trouble. But see, that's a parallel to what God says in the Old Testament. So we've got people in the Old Testament that they're living their lives and they're just happy, you know, shepherding and building and, you know, whatever they're doing, making coffee tables and catching fish, they're having a great time, but they realize they're breaking God's law. They just know that they are, because the Pharisees were always there to remind them, you know, so that's a good thing. So what do they have to do? Well, at the end of the year, they've got to go and do a sacrifice. So they go and do a sacrifice, and the blood is shed and sprinkled on them, and they do the scapegoat thing, and, you know, and then they go, oh, cool, I'm okay now. That sacrifice is taking care of my unrighteousness for the year, and I can go back and live life. Why can't we do that? Interesting. Thing is, we can. But what we do is we confuse the two. Well, I didn't pray yesterday, and I should pray. I was mean and nasty to somebody. I shouldn't have done that. Or I did this, or I did that. And we take the law and compare ourselves, and our behavior says, you fail. Oh, I failed. Oh, we can do it. So what do you do? The Catholics, you know, referring to the Catholics, was a Catholic. Well, you know, if you're really serious, you'll go to confession, and then you'll confess to the priest, I've done this, this, and this, then he'll absolve you. You know, go and say a few Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and somehow those things will clean you up. Not. And so what I'm trying to explain to each one of us here today is that we have to change the way we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I think I'm a sinner, that somehow I was saved and I'm going to get to heaven because of what Jesus done, and then I'm going to have to somehow live in the sinful way between here and there, I don't know how I'm going to cope. I haven't coped very well so far. Now it says in Galatians 3, 10 to 14, someone said brings a curse. There it is, verse 10.
Yeah.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if we break the law, we're cursed. And if you go back to the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, I think it was chapter 20 or thereabouts, it talks about the blessings and the cursings of a covenant. You go through the animal thing and cursed is this and cursed is that and blessed is this. So why would we want to be interested in the law? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the flesh likes to do that sort of thing. We've been brought up by religion. In many ways, religion teaches certain things and we incorporate them. And because we confuse our natural life with our spiritual life, there is this confusion that causes us problems. The Old Testament, I'll just give you a very brief comparison of the Old and the New. The Old Testament was based on animal sacrifices and blood, and all it did was cover for a year. Okay. The New Testament is based on the blood of Jesus, and it's washed away. The thing we have to come to terms with is how much was washed away. Was it washed away up until today? Was it washed away until last week? Or was it washed away the moment that I got born again and then all of a sudden now I'm in the lurch? Was it washed away until tomorrow? Well, it says that he did it for all time. All my sin has all been washed away for all time. And that I am not a sinner in God's eyes. In fact, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But hey, don't step out of Christ. And we don't. Okay, so there's a difference right there already. It was the blood of animals to cover. This was the blood of a human being and a perfect human being. Let's not even add the fact that he's God, but let's just say he was a perfect human. That would have been enough. If one man could have lived without sin and then he died as a sacrifice, I think God would have accepted it. But because there couldn't possibly be another one, it had to be God. Because every single person that is technically born of a woman is born with the sin thing of Adam that we talked about at the beginning. Make sense? Mm-hmm. So there couldn't have been a perfect sacrifice except God himself become a man and become the sacrifice. It's fantastic. So that's, even the two bloods are just like chalk and cheese. It was time limited. It was only for a year. This is unlimited. It's for eternity. It was works-based. You had to do, and of course at the end you failed anyway, and so it was like, what's the point? But you had to have a point because you love God. You had the fear of God. There was this eternal requirement in us. But for us, it's not works-based. It's faith-based. Jesus did it. He did all of it. And he says, it's yours to take for free. Okay? What do I have to do? Believe. But just believe. But I need to, no, just believe. Can you say believe?
Believe.
That's not hard to say. I believe. The priest made a sacrifice of animals. This Jesus was the sacrifice and the priest. And I've just recently heard of a new revelation which somebody taught, but I've read it 1,000 times in the Word, but I never quite got it. We cannot mix Old Testament teaching and expect Jesus to be our high priest to carry it out. Have you heard that Jesus is a high priest and he?
Yeah.
Jesus does not carry out the high priesthood of the Old Testament. Why? Because he's not a Levite. He doesn't qualify. He is after the order of Melchizedek. Wow. So he's from the tribe of Judah. And what is he implementing? What is he mediating? The what covenant? The new covenant. So you can't go to Jesus and say, you know, I've done this and this and this, but I'm not quite there. Can you help me make? He says, what are you doing? It makes you think. It's a shadow. The Old Testament's a shadow. You go out there and you have a look at the shadow. We can take the cross and put it out there and it'll cast a beautiful shadow and you go, oh, look at the shadow. Okay, it's a shadow. It looks like a cross, but it's not the real thing. So the Old Testament, though it looks whatever, it's a shadow. It brings death. Again, it's the nature of God. I hope I'm not too laborious. It's the nature of God. God's nature never changes. The problem is that we think that he does. Because we read the Old Testament and how he deals with people based on the Old Testament requirements. And then again, we transpose it into the new and we think, oh, God is such a harsh God. If I do this, this, and this, the punishment will be this, this, and this. And we're in trouble because we live this life of burden, and Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and take upon me my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why do we complicate it? Jesus, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says, spies have come in amongst you because they are jealous of the freedom that you have. You know, and just the physical setup of this church speaks freedom. You know, there are no little kneeling things behind the pews. You know, there's no altar where there's certain things, you know, to perform. You're not in kind of a formal religious. You guys are just sitting at a coffee table, talking, chatting, you know what I'm saying? Listening to someone like myself, whoever is sharing something to what? Build you up and encourage you. Okay, thought death in Christ, we have life. In the covenant of God, in the Old Testament, man was not involved. The reason why man was not involved is because he couldn't uphold his end of the bargain. And again, if you look at the Old Testament, like they said, the Israelites said in the desert to Moses, said, "You tell us what God wants, and we will obey. We will do whatever you say." How long did that last? Like a day? And they started building a calf, you know? Like, seriously? Again, the natural man says, "Can you just stand in the gap for me? Look, I don't know if I can do this. You're a more spiritual man than me. Maybe you can just pray and God listens to you." But I, you know what I'm saying? It's like, look, you guys are the leaders of the church. Can you just, you know? And I'll come to you, and if you could, that'd be really appreciated. What's that saying? Say, I need someone between me and God. But in Christ, that's done away with. I can't say, "Chris, can you please enter the Holy of Holies for me and talk to the Father? I've got this real serious issue in my life." If he's any good, he'd say, "Go there yourself."
Amen.
What are you coming to me for? Go there yourself. Same with you guys. You know, you're not just a congregational member. You know, like, maybe you haven't even signed to become a member. You know, like, who cares? If you're in Christ, he's in you, just go. You know, you're driving down, you get stuck in a red traffic light. Like, this happened to me like for the last 3 weeks. I don't know why, but I just get this real nervousness. It's like this sense of guilt comes from, I don't even know why. And I'm just like, "God, I don't understand what I'm going through, but you are victorious. You are Lord. You're this, you're that." And I just confess what he's done. I just trust you. And then this thing goes. What have I done? I've gone into the Holy of Holies. I've got a need. Help me. And he does. I didn't call Chris and say, "Chris, 3 weeks now, every single day, I've been having this nervousness. Can you pray for me? Maybe God will hear you and he'll take it away." Is this helping you guys? Am I encouraging you?
Yep.
Oh, good, good. I want you to be encouraged. You know, I don't know if I heard somebody else and I'm just plagiarizing or whether I made it up, but by the way, a leader cannot take you to where he's not been. A pusher will push you in the wrong, whatever direction. So I'm hoping to be leading you and saying, "Look, this is what I'm experiencing, this is what I'm learning," and I'm hoping that you catch what I'm saying through the Spirit and say, "Yeah, I can do that. If Zolly can do it, I can do it." With a name like Zolly, mate. So the covenant with Moses, man was not involved because God knew that he couldn't keep the covenant. But in the new covenant, man is involved. In the new covenant, God makes the covenant between him and his son. Where are you? If you're not in him, you're not in the covenant. Plain and simple. And because the covenant between God and man is in Christ Jesus, so there's one covenant, the new covenant, it's being one God and one man. That's it. Jesus kept the covenant because it says he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, became the perfect sacrifice, and he's been elevated to the position of. So, this is the thing, this is another revelation. We have a flesh and bone human being seated on God's throne in heaven. Let that sink in. And we are in him. So when you see the words in Ephesians, it says that we've been translated, we've been seated with Christ at the right hand of God and the majesty on high. I'm not sitting there on my own. I'm sitting there in him. How do you remember my chair example a few months ago? Chair. How many people can sit in that chair?
One.
What?
One.
Are you serious? Every one of you can sit in this chair. How many is in this room?
Just me.
One at a
time.
Where are we? In time. Where's heaven?
Out of time.
Guess what? You can all be seated at the right hand of Jesus, of God, in Christ, because there's no time. It's profound. It's like, I don't get it, but I get it. So the throne of God has a seat on the right-hand side, one seat, one chair, one person occupying it, Jesus and you. Jesus and you stands like two. That's our problem. Jesus and you is one. He that is in Christ is one spirit with the Lord. if we separate the spirit from the flesh, it makes sense. If we combine the spirit and the flesh, it doesn't make sense because we think too much in the flesh. We think too much in the natural. We see our limitations. Oh dear. Okay. 10 commandments and over 600 laws. We have how many?
Two.
Love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart, strength and strength. And love to your neighbour as yourself. That's the two commandments. In the Old Testament, we sort of like to look at the heroes of faith and how they'd had this and that and everything else. They were anointings and they were callings for a time, and then that was it. We have that calling and that anointing permanently, forever, continuing. Amen? Whether we walk in or not, that's our choice. You know, I'm anointed to preach 24/7, but I'm only preaching at a certain point in time. But I can preach to people during the day. You know, so we're proclaiming the things of God. Okay, so I'll give you a bit of a balance between the two. Points to the sea, 10 commandments, 600 laws, we covered all that. Okay, so again, just going back to the thing with the Old Testament. God is God and God is love. But you see him not necessarily treating people or the obvious people with love. It is love, but there's the harshness of the judgment because they were in the place they were. Now, what I believe and what I think, if is as an overview, God is saying, I'm love, I'm holy, I'm pure, I'm completely a light, there's no darkness in me, I am perfect. But I'm going to show you what perfect looks like. And he goes, dah, 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 dah. And then along, and they said, well, we can't be that way. Okay, well, you need to sacrifice to cover that because you guys fall short. And then along comes Jesus, and then he starts to do things in the New Testament that blows our minds. He said, oh, if your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. Well, gee, what do we do with that one today? What if your right hand causes you to sin, then chop it off? Because if you continue, you'll end up in hell. Then the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, oh, what must I do to be saved? He falls on his knees at his feet. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commandments and do this and do that. You've not done all of that. What else? What else? He said, give everything away. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And then he walked away. You know? Why? Because Jesus was making it impossible for people to be able to fulfill any of the law to qualify. So when we hear these things, God's saying to us, you know, to him, you know, sell everything. He's not telling you and me to sell everything. Because we've already sold everything. When we came to Christ, we died. Everything that we have has been given over to him. Yeah. But he gives it back to you. He doesn't take it away and keep it. He doesn't need your money. So we have a God that is displayed as harsh in the Old Testament, and so we want to bring that over. And this is what religion plays on. You know, you do this and this and this and this, and then maybe you'll fulfill some requirement and God will like you, or he'll forgive you. And another thing that people say, and we've caught ourselves doing this for years, you know, if they come and ask to be forgiven, I'll forgive them. Or we say things that the Lord says, if you don't forgive others their sins, God's not going to forgive you yours. Well, that's not very nice. But in the New Testament, we can't say that. We forgive because we have been forgiven. You see what I'm saying? That there's a conflict. Not that there's a contradiction. There's a conflict because one belongs into one set of rules, if you will, and this one fits into another. We have a new covenant. Can you say new covenant?
New covenant?
Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. It speaks of better promises. We don't have the blood of animals sprinkled. We have the blood of Jesus. You see what's happening there? It says in Romans 7. Let's have a quick look at that. Romans 7. That was good flip there first time. Romans 7, verses 7 to 12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except under the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So again, we see that sin actually brings death, because the law highlights sin, and the law is connected to sin, so we get this vicious circle. The law brings death. All right. I think I'm going to finish up in a couple of minutes. I've covered most of what I had here. Okay, I won't turn to it. I can talk to you about scriptures later on, but I just want to finish up if I can. It said in Acts that certain men came from Jerusalem, and they started introducing their new doctrine, which was a new requirement that they needed to be circumcised and that they needed to follow the law of Moses. Again, if you look at the New Testament as an overview, as a big picture, Paul, who was a Pharisee, did not preach from the Old Testament about legalism or the law. You see him that he refuted with people and he was convincing and he was talking continually out of the Old Testament. But what he was doing, he was trying to convince people from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So if we're going to refer to the Old Testament and draw from it, it's always to prove that he is the Son of God. And here's another curveball for you. If you were not born with Jewish blood, you don't even fall under the law. If you're a Gentile, he did not talk to Gentiles. He did not give laws to Gentiles. He dealt with Gentiles based on their sin and their wickedness and all, as nations, but he never talked to Gentiles. And Paul goes out and he starts sharing the gospel to them, and he's saying, you have faith in Jesus, he died for you, he's resurrected, if you believe in resurrection, you shall be saved, your sins will be washed away, da-da-da-da-da. And then if you read chapter 15 in Acts, they went to Jerusalem and said, look, what's going on? There are people coming from here to Antioch and telling the Gentiles they have to become Jews or they have to become circumcised and to follow the law to be made righteous. And so they had this big power. All the leaders, Peter, James, John, and all these people came together and had this big discussion. Read through it. I challenge you to read it because it's pretty eye-opening. And then they had a good discussion. It was like a serious conference. And they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And so I'll read the letter because I think that's probably worth finishing with.
What's that one?
Okay. The Jerusalem Decree. You find this in chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. So everyone came together for this. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So this is the company that they sent out to Antioch. And they wrote a letter to them. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. So in other words, they didn't come from us. First point. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by the word of mouth. In other words, just as a backup, look, Paul and Silas came from you, and just to make sure you don't think that they made this up, we're sending a couple other guys to confirm it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, get this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Here we go. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, how much burden is Jesus putting on the church today? None. This is it. How much burden are some teachers putting on the church today? Lots. Because it says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. He was first. He didn't knock it on the head. He said, this is what I want you to do. And then if you go a bit further on, Paul actually teaches in Corinth that, I think it's in Corinthians, that you don't even have to be too bound by this idol thing, you know, thanksgiving for the sacrifice type. He says, idols are nothing anyway. They're just nothing.
Yeah,
and he said, by thanksgiving, you can take that as well. Yeah? So I guess my big question is, okay, I've shown you all the reasons why we struggle. So, like, okay, now what? Well, have a nice day. I'll talk to you next time. No, I won't leave you hanging. Now what? What have we achieved, or what's not achieved? Let's say, what have we attained in Jesus? Well, first of all, our sin has been washed away. It has revealed that we needed a Saviour and we couldn't save ourselves. So that's been sorted out. It revealed our value because it took the blood of Jesus, the Son of the living God, to say that's the price that's paid. That's the price tag for each one of us. So that's number two. Number three is that Jesus said you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. You have to have new wineskins for new wine, yeah? So we were born again to do what? To receive the new wine of the Holy Spirit. So here we are sinners. We get forgiven. We get made new. And we get given the Holy Spirit. That was what God wanted from the very get-go. He wanted to get the Spirit of Himself into us. Just think of it this way. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. God doesn't live in temples. It's almost a visual picture for us. He lives in me. The temple's destroyed.
Yeah.
He's got nowhere to live. But by reason, He wanted to be this way. So now if these things have been achieved and I am seated with Him at the right hand of the Father, how am I supposed to live? Would you say it's a good question?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts now. If it's not do's and don'ts, then how do I live? Well, let me suggest to you, we have been given 9 fruit of the Spirit and 9 gifts of the Spirit. If you do nothing more for the rest of your life than to develop the 9 fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will do well.
Amen.
Love. How can I show more love? And you guys are awesome because this is what's going on here, this love, right? Joy. Well, I often feel like I'm lacking joy, but it's there. So if I focus and work on developing joy, I'm doing good. Peace, you know, and it goes like through the whole 9. None of us have got all those things to the full, have we? No. So what I'm suggesting, and I believe this is from the Spirit of God, is focus on living by the Spirit. Because if you live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Focus on developing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And all this stuff will fall off. If you focus on sin, and I'm a smoker and I can't quit smoking and I tried, and you keep focusing on that, you're not in the Spirit. You're in the flesh trying to beat the flesh or alcohol or whatever it may be. You're sin conscious. You need to be righteousness conscious. You need to say, God, I've done it all. I mean, we sing songs like we did this morning. I mean, that is just like gospel. It's scripture. He's done it all. We worship Him because He is everything. Right? So how do we live from that? Well, just to live like that. Just be loving, most loving person. Become love. Become forgiveness. Remember I said last time I spoke, everywhere I go, I think love goes. Everywhere I go, peace goes. Everywhere I go, righteousness goes. Everywhere I go, joy goes. And so on. Why? Because He lives in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would take these words and etch them upon our hearts, the tablets of our hearts. Lord, we don't need 10 commandments and 600 laws written on our hearts because it's just not going to work. You've proven that. Lord, we thank You that You've got the Holy Spirit within us and He is everything. Father, we thank You that we are the temple that walks around, carries Your presence, lives in Your presence. Help each one of us today, Lord God, that we would acknowledge You as being there, invite You in if you're not, and to just rest in You. Lord, that we're no longer burdened by the guilt and the shame that sin brings, that we don't confuse our actions with what Christ has already done in the Spirit. Help us today, Lord God, as we walk out from here, that You would just teach us new things. And Lord, I suggest that we each all repent. It just means that we ask each one of us to just turn. I didn't do it like this before. I'm going to do it like this now. That's just repentance. It's not required of us that we would do penance or feel bad or, you know, criticize ourselves. But that's all forgotten. Father, we just want to thank You that You're with us. You're alive. You're calling us. You're fathering us. And You're not judging and condemning us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I don't normally have altar calls. And I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. But if you feel there's an act of obedience, you just want to come out the front, you don't even have to tell us what you're here for. But if for nothing else, just to say, look, I understand what is being taught, and I see that I need to repent and change the way I do things. Not repentance as a bad thing, it's a repentance unto something better. Yeah? So I want to welcome anyone that wants to come out. I'll just pray in agreement with you. You can tell me. If you don't want to tell me, that's fine. I'll just pray that the Holy Spirit who knows will just be in agreement to help you through that. Amen? Children are welcome. You don't want to go publicly? Okay. If not, you're all dismissed.